We have been looking in previous weeks at the gospel. The gospel had come to these Colossian Christians, and they had been changed. They'd gone from death to life. They had heard it. I talked about that last time. They had heard the truth of the gospel and believed it, and it was bearing fruit. Much fruit. It was even being spread or being spoken about. But today I want to talk about the messenger to them. The messenger. You may, like me in my preparation, you may have reflections of those who've impacted you in your Christian life. Men of God, a pastor, other elders, even an evangelist perhaps that you heard, but today that may come to your mind. And if it does, give thanks to God. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to read or study particularly verses 7 and 8, but I'd like to read a few more verses before that just to see the flow. And then, if you would, we'll turn to Colossians 4 as well. But let's start with Colossians 1. I'll pick up in verse 3. Paul says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth." And then here are our key verses. "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." Now flip over to chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, Paul's closing, and he's speaking of these that he loves. He mentions Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you or greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Verse 13, "For I bear him record," or I've seen something in Epaphras, "that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are at Laodicea, and them, and Hierapolis." Let me stop there. Epaphras. I said in our opening overview, that's not a name you'll hear, right? I don't know any family anywhere in the Christian community that has a son named Epaphras. It's short for Epaphroditus. Coca-Cola's making these bottles now. You seen these names on them? Aren't we a vain humanity? I got to find a bottle with my name on it. I wanted to email somebody, Coca-Cola. I dare you. Print a bottle, Epaphras, on it. Who was this man, Epaphras? Well, he's only mentioned three times because it's commonly understood or seen that the Philippians man, Epaphroditus, was Paul's fellow servant. It's a different man. So Epaphras is mentioned in Colossians twice and in Philemon. Verse 23 in Philemon. What do we know about him? Not much. We don't know much. We know a lot about the fruit of his labor. We don't know much about him. He was a laborer in the gospel, and we see this here with the Colossian church. This church owed its existence to the labor of Epaphras. Paul had never been to this church. All churches owe it all to Jesus Christ. He builds his church, right? But the laborer here for Colossians, Christians, for those who were in Colossae, unbelievers who had come into Jesus Christ, it was Epaphras. So they owed everything to him, ultimately. And in his own way, Paul is saying that. Paul's given commendation or such support of Epaphras because he knew him. Epaphras was probably converted under Paul's ministry at Ephesus. So Epaphras took the gospel back to his own people in Colossae, and they were converted. and now he was pastoring them. So we don't know much about him. There's less than 100 words in the New Testament about him. Isn't that amazing? But I tell you what, these 100 words, I think there's 92. I'll ask Lee to count it in his translation. I think in the King James, there's 92 words that deal with Epaphras, but these words tell us plenty. What would 100 words say about you or me? Whew. I said to what, Baker last night? Baker Hughes? I said, brother, what it was said about Epaphras would be pretty good to put on your tombstone one day. Because it is full of the glory of Jesus Christ, who this man was. If you have to distill it down, or if you're going to underline something in the scriptures pertaining to Epaphras, go to verse 7, chapter 1, and look at this phrase, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. There it is. Today's sermon is about a faithful minister, and Epaphras is our man today to appreciate in the kindness of God in history. He was a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what seminaries should be about, or any other training in the gospel, to create or produce or build up men to be faithful ministers of Jesus Christ? Oh, beloved, this man was a faithful, had a faithful ministry and was marked by things that Paul mentions, not just here, but throughout the letter. You pick up things. He stands, Epaphras that is, he stands as a monument to all true pastors through the years. Certainly we love Timothy and Titus and we read of other men, but Epaphras stands as his own monument by the grace of God. Pastors today and in the years to come should say, I want to have qualities or characteristics of Epaphras. Years ago, I came across a survey, a public survey, and I saw the results, and I can't remember how far back this was, but they had people in society rank the least trusted occupations. It might have said professions, but I think it was occupations. The least trusted occupations in the United States of America. I saw it in print. So we'll believe that it was somewhat valid. And people had ranked attorneys and pastors as the least trusted occupations in the top three. I can't remember the exact ranking. Attorneys and pastors. It kind of froze me when I saw that. What does that say? What's going on? What does that say? I'm not going to deal with the legal profession. That's a separate topic. What would it say if the citizens at large say that? Well, we'd have to take it with a grain of salt, but certainly it says that perhaps, at least in people's circulation in society, that there were very few true pastors in their day, or that they would even see. That's incredible. Men who would be faithful, men who would labor for the right thing, meaning the glory of Jesus Christ and the advance of Him and His people. Men who are like Epaphras. That's what people need in the Christian community and in society as a whole. The Supreme Court rules like that this week. What do men need to hear? They need to hear the blazing glory and message of Jesus Christ. That's what they need. Come to Him. So in some ways today, as I go into the text, some ways, today is a companion to what Jeff preached on last week. Jeff preached or gave a biblical picture of deacons. He hit the high spots from the scriptures, various passages. And this week, I'm going to do a biblical picture of pastors, because you can't help, when you look at Epaphras, but think in his testimony and his labor in Colossae, what does Christ give in terms of pastors like Epaphras? It's important for us to receive this and see it and rejoice in it and understand more of the will of God or the flow of the gospel labor from Christ to His men and that into the shepherding of the flock. Well, let me do this quickly in terms of some opening. How did Paul from the text view this brother, this man, this friend? How did the Apostle Paul, we're talking about the Apostle Paul writing things about a man that Paul wouldn't just write about anybody. You talk about commendation. Let me just give some quick observations, and then I want to move to the central things about Epaphras. Paul recognized that Epaphras was Christ's messenger. Well, that's pretty obvious, right? He is a faithful minister of Christ. He is the man that Christ has appointed, had set in the office or set in the place to evangelize and pastor these people. Paul recognized it. Good for you, is for you a faithful minister of Christ. So that Paul's not questioning at all Epaphras' role to them. He's completely, in total, supporting it and building him up. Because Epaphras also has to correct them and help them. It's one thing. Paul also identified with Epaphras as a co-laborer in the gospel. I mean, Paul of all men, Paul's an apostle. Epaphras is not an apostle. But Paul identified with him as a co-laborer in the gospel. Why do I say that? Because there's not a hierarchy, ultimately, in their labor. Both of them are laborers in the gospel, and Jesus Christ is the main thing. He's the main one. And Paul refers to him as my fellow servant. Matthew Henry had a great statement about, isn't it wonderful when pastors and when shepherds have a mutual love and respect for each other? That there's not a pecking order or some sort of a hierarchy? Boy, you can't get to that guy. So Paul identified or recognized that Epaphras was a co-laborer. He honored him, he respected him. That's something important. Paul also knew that Epaphras was a man for them. Okay, Philip, isn't that pretty obvious? But we have to think about this. It's important. He says, Paul does, he's for you. He's a faithful minister for you. That's what he's saying. He prays in chapter 4, for you. He labors for you. That's right here. It's for you. Epaphras was the man that Jesus Christ gave for them. That's a glorious truth. There's people today in buildings and religious organizations and churches, if you want to call them that, sit at the back or whatever. They come and go. They never have anybody for them. I mean, we're this digital age. I'll be pastored by somebody on the radio or somebody that I download. That's not pastoring. And so Paul says he was for them. Years ago when I was beginning to listen to more of the Paul Washer's speaking and particularly his teachings, Jeff would give these download or get these teaching times that Paul Washer would have with the Hannibal LaGrange College, is that what it's called? And he would have these two and a half hour Q&A with these young people. And then I'd hear him different, and you'd hear him and he's talking, and then I saw him, you know, in person and saw him deal with young people. And where am I going? He would say to young men and he would say to young Christians, be under shepherds. Be under pastors and elders. They're for you. Okay? Think about that. Paul is saying that about Epaphras. I want somebody for me. Even in this, I grew up in this town, and in my conversion, in my younger years, there was a pastor that I definitely felt he was for me. He cared for me. Lastly, Paul expressed that Epaphras was dear to him. ESV says he was beloved. He was precious. He was close to Paul. So those are important things. I just want to mention those to you because it does make us appreciate to some extent what Paul is saying about this co-laborer, this brother. He was for them. He was Christ's man. And he was loved. Now to Epaphras. What marked his pastoral ministry to these Colossians? What distinguished him as a faithful minister of Jesus Christ? I mean, is what are specifics that we see in the text that mark the life of Epaphras to the Colossians Christians and that Paul mentions here at the beginning and also at the end? Well, I want us to see from the text, I think you could put them in three big categories that mark the whole life of this man as a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. Number one, as a pastor, Epaphras was a servant. I particularly like the brothers to hang with me on this. In almost every sphere of society in our day, men, nothing's masculine about being a servant. Almost in every sphere. And yet, the glory of Jesus Christ who served us. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many, you know how the text says. The servant mindset is what Epaphras had. He served a great, glorious, risen Savior, and therefore he was always, forever under him. He had a servant ministry of the gospel. He was not an executive, he wasn't a CEO, and he wasn't some big ego. He wasn't an entertainer, and he wasn't a celebrity. They're all over today. Epaphras was a servant. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 12, who is one of you a servant of Christ. I mean, the day they were in, they had slaves. They had different ones that were under people. They were either owned by people or they were employed by people. So this thing of being a slave or a servant was very common, but it wasn't necessarily a noble thing, even in that day. But to be a servant of Jesus Christ is the greatest calling in all humanity, ever. World without end. A willing servant was Epaphras. When you're brought into Jesus Christ, that's what happens, right? He is our all in all. He's everything. He's purchased us. So it is clear from Paul's statement that Epaphras had the right view of who he was and what his ministry was. He was a servant unto Jesus Christ. I'm under him. He's the authority. He's the one that I look to. He was not his own. He did not own himself. He did not build his own program or his own vision. He was a bondservant. We get that picture even from Old Testament language, where men or servants could choose to stay under their masters and they would be pierced through, right? They pierced the ear through. And they would forever be servants to their master. Well, that's what Epaphras was. He was a servant, and he had a servant's mindset, and it shaped everything that he was about. Paul had taught him this. Jesus Christ had now redeemed him, and his labor was about serving the kingdom or the message and messenger, Jesus Christ. He had, if you want to call it this, now a life appointment to advance the gospel of Christ in these Colossians and in these other places. This was his calling. This was his appointment. Underscore this, Epaphras and any true pastor is never about building a name for themselves. It's all over America. It's the reason why it comes like a fresh, cold winter wind, right? You open the window and here it comes. To read these and think on these things, we are all over in America surrounded by men who build a name for themselves. They put their names on buildings, they put their names on airplanes, etc. And a servant of Jesus Christ is right down where people live, laboring in the gospel, like their great Savior. Loving, caring, serving, ministering, meeting the needs of people. So it shaped everything about his mindset. If he's a servant, you run this out and you begin to see it in his ministry. It's so clear. What would he teach if he's a servant of Jesus Christ? What was he teaching? The gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm speaking of him. Why did he teach this? So that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So you see, it shapes everything. If he's got a servant mindset, how does he view the people? Whose are they? They're the sheep of Jesus Christ. They're to be cared for. They're his sheep. And therefore, Epaphras saw it that way. I'm helping them along unto him. If they're hurting, if they have needs, I'm helping them. I'm going to bring them along. I want to see them grow in grace. We're all products of that. We've had different ones, but particularly if you've had faithful pastors. They help me. They teach me. They bring me along. They nurture me. They correct me. They come to me when I'm struggling. They warn me. And so his mindset is a servant of Jesus Christ. It infiltrated all that he was about. It would infiltrate his letters or notes to him. It would infiltrate his admonitions to him. And in the coming verses where Paul's going, it would affect his warnings and his correcting things that were wrong. There are times when elders have to take a strong stand on something. I heard a Methodist pastor, we're going to use that loosely, on the radio within an hour or two after the whole news broke this week, interviewed, and he said something to the effect, he said, this is such a great day for the kind of people, more people coming together, and we have unity in things. And he carries the name pastor. I said to Krista, he ought to be immediately stripped of every credential and every title and his salary and everything. Immediately rejected. But that's all around, and I don't need to feel like sound like I'm grinding an axe. It's just tragic. Anything goes in the name of pastor. But not with Epaphras. He had a servant's mindset. Now, when you have a servant's mindset like Epaphras, it doesn't really allow a man to have much self-exaltation. It's not his church, his building, his budget, his empire, his kingdom. It's none of those things. It'll keep him grounded. And he's desperate for Jesus Christ to do for his people what only he can do. If a man's hurting, he needs Jesus Christ to meet his needs. Right? And we know this as parents. The other night, Michaela was up and it was scary and she's this pain and what was going on and Krista had to take her in. And what does a dad do? What do you do when you care for it? You pray, you ask God, do something. Lord, come. It's real. So when a man's a servant, he doesn't have his own program, his own dream he's got to fulfill. He knows this much. I am a servant of Jesus Christ and I will serve him all the days of my life. Well, it sure makes Christ look glorious when a man lives that way. That's the way it should be. Brethren, I say these things to build you up today, tomorrow, and the years to come. This is not about a sermon about your elders per se. This is a sermon about a man who marks what Jesus Christ does in giving pastors, in giving shepherds. That's what this is about. And we live in a country that is so far in terms of general society. God has his men. I know that. They're precious. They're all over America. Most of them are not even seen or even cared about by mainstream America. But for decades, the view of pastors in America, correct me if I'm wrong, but for decades, the view of pastors in America has been that they are hired professionals. We're talking about a servant. Hired professionals. Yes. Corporate type men, ambitious, visionaries, empire builders, with new ideas and new ways to make the church more appealing. Where do I see that in the book of Acts or the epistles? It's the message of Jesus Christ teaching and preaching and building up people in Christ. Is this not enough? Well, men don't know him, they're not going to stay in this stuff. That Methodist church doesn't know Jesus Christ because he doesn't know the scriptures. I don't know him, but how could you say that? These things are an abomination to God. It's just true to who Christ is and who God is. Hired professionals, that's not a servant. Oh, beloved. Epaphras just shines for us, doesn't he? What a help. He was not that at all. He was a servant. So that's the first key thing. He had a servant's mindset. It shaped what he was about. Paul recognized it, and he labored for these people under Christ. It was Christ's bride, Christ's people, Christ's message, Christ's doctrine. Second, as a pastor, Epaphras was a teacher. He imparted to them. He fed them. He nourished them. This came to me a little differently on Friday night with the young people in our home. And all of a sudden it hit me. For those of y'all that were there, and they were finally all full on pizza and salad and everything else we had. My goodness, do we have enough food. It was wonderful. And I was struck again, just sitting there in my own home in the chair with the different ones there, of what it means they need to be taught. They need to be fed. They need to have truth imparted to them. It just hit me in a kind of a special way the other night. Well, Epaphras was a teacher. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 7, is ye also learned of Epaphras, meaning you were taught, and he's talking about the gospel, they knew the gospel, you had been taught or learned this from Epaphras. And then in chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, He has worked hard for you. That's what it says in the ESV. King James talks about his zeal. He had labored faithfully in teaching and building them up. It staggers me to think that a man today would do anything in the assembly of what's supposed to be a New Testament church, anything other than dig into this. I just can't even comprehend it. How far away people have drifted, men have drifted, from a biblical commitment to truth. Epaphras was a teacher. He was a preacher. He was a teacher. He was an evangelist. Now, we know this. He was originally the messenger of the gospel to these Colossian Christians, and that's how the church started. Christians were saved in this valley area, and they began to assemble, and so now was a New Testament church. He was the teacher or the proclaimer of gospel truth. He was the one who shined it forth, proclaimed it. It's not just a one-time deal. As sinners are being converted into Jesus Christ, it goes on. They keep being taught. God saved many. But He continues, when they're born in faith, or they come to Jesus Christ, now they're being taught over and over. Meaning, they go on. You grow up. You come and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You continue in the faith, grounded and settled. You're built up. You know more of God, more of His truth, more of His commands, more of His person, His character, who He is, what He is to us. It has to be taught. It has to be taught. No physics or chemistry professor would ever say, well, you just learn a little bit in 8th or 9th grade and that's it. Now let's all have fun. It's just, hey, we're just here doing physics and chemistry, eating pizza and stuff. That's what they're doing in the name of Jesus Christ and Christianity all over America. Continue teaching them. Epaphras did. He wasn't just a few little short little stories. He was preaching and teaching. He never stopped. Nobody that's true to the Scriptures could ever stop. A man that has this, has the grace of God in him, and has the gospel truth, he's learning himself, and he's teaching all the time. That's what a faithful pastor does. That's why he had a faithful ministry in Christ. You kind of glance or look back, and you think, how did this look when he would come and he'd be with them, and he would begin to teach them, and he would teach them of Christ. He had learned from Paul, and so these men are being built up. This is the apostolic day, or these are the early days of the church, and so they're being built up, and Paul and a few others, right, are expanding the depth of the doctrine of the new covenant, or this doctrine of Jesus Christ, and so they're passing this on. They're sowing this into the lives of Christians. They need to know these things. They need to be built up in these things. They need to know what doctrine really is, truth. They need to know what they're told not to do. And they need certainly to walk in holiness as He is holy. All of this is about creating or establishing healthy, stable, and mature Christians in the faith. Right? Building them up in the faith. Strengthening them in the faith. Encouraging them on. Just like an athlete, building strength. Getting more and more grounded. More and more established in truth. That you can hear something on the radio this week and go, oh, there's something bad wrong with that. Because they know the truth. They know the character of God. We talked about this Friday night with the young people. This is eternal life. That you may know Him, the one true God. Knowing God, you know who He is and what He is. What He says. And that's being taught. You have to be taught. I want everybody to hear me on this one. If you're here today, if you're a visitor, or you never hear us again, you're never with us again, or if you will be here in this assembly for however many years God has His church to press on until He returns. But listen to this. Every Christian in every age in every part of the world needs to be constantly taught in the ways of Jesus Christ. Every Christian in every age in every part of the world needs to be constantly taught in the ways of Jesus Christ, never to be ceased in this. You never go on to other things. You stay with this, growing and knowing Jesus Christ, growing in Him, being taught. It is absolutely foundational to your view of being in a church. When people begin to drift, people get out on the perimeter and they go do their own thing, they're not being taught in the things of Jesus Christ. They're not being shepherded, but they're not being taught. Because there is an absolute realness of the Holy Spirit in His people when they gather to be taught. It's biblical. This is the bride of Jesus Christ. This is where you're fed and built up. It's fundamental to the Christian church. And this idea that people bounce around and listen in on this and go visit here and never, ever, ever plant themselves in a New Testament church. They don't have the blessing of what God gives through people like Epaphras. They have to have this. I've had it. You need it. We all need it. It's fundamental to your view of the church. Never, ever let that diminish in your mind. Always hold that. Let's keep in mind that these Colossians were facing false teachers and heretical ideas, right? If you're not being taught, you're not being grounded, any idea might begin to slip in. And that's what happens when people aren't taught. They're not shepherded. They're not truly fed the Word of God. They can buy just about anything. So if the Colossians were vulnerable, that means any Christian in any age could be vulnerable. The topics are different, but there's lies and error and crazy stuff all over in our day. You are aware of that. But facing false teacher and heretical ideas, what happens here? Who's going to correct this? Epaphras. Who would keep them in the truth? Epaphras. Who would guard them and protect them and feed them and help them? Epaphras. You see the blessing of that? In my early years when Krista and I met Mac and some of those other brothers, and this was the late 80s, and in those years where we were just learning and taking everything in, just like a dry sponge that you drop in a bucket of water. I was trying to sponge everything I could get. And I was being taught. And there was this book table. You know, Mac, I think he was born at the hospital. Nobody wrote anything in a baby book. They just started bringing him gospel books. No baby gifts, just gospel books. Max had gospel books since he was a young man. So there was this table with books and men and biographies and testimonies of the grace of Jesus Christ in these different men. Their writings and their testimony of what God did in their day. It's just awesome. And so I was, in those years, being built up. I was being taught. I was gaining strength. You gain more strength. You gain more ability to think rightly. Your mind is set on things above. You're informed to see things like they should be seen in society. So it bolsters you, protects you from error, from heresy, from false doctrine, from weirdos and hirelings and cheats and liars. And they're out there. They're all over the place. And some wear robes and some don't. Some wear shorts and have really cool delivery. Some talk about money and they talk about big dreams. But I ask, are they talking about Jesus Christ? Are they expounding this to them? That's the question. Epaphras was that, and there have been hundreds and thousands of them through the centuries by the grace of God in them. So saints, don't take this personal. All of you, told you I was going to say it, all of you are a work in progress. Right? Mac, you are a work in progress. Jeff, if you're watching, you're a work in progress. He knows that. None of us should be offended by that. All of us are a work in progress. Jesus Christ in us, building us, purifying, sanctifying, correcting, cutting off, adding in more. So we're all a work in progress. Your growth in grace is progressive, step by step, day by day, year by year, month by month. It's not this fast, I got it all. You grow in grace, and you must be taught. If your elders don't teach you, we're not being true to Jesus Christ. One of the qualifications for elders is to be apt to teach. tells Timothy, preach the word. Be in season and out of season, right? Instruct them. Warn them. Admonish them. Guard your doctrine. Speak to them. So you must be taught. We as elders must be taught. I have three shepherds in my life. They have three shepherds, at least within this body, right? Mac and Lee and Jeff, in their own way, shepherd me. We help shepherd each other. That's Christ doing for us what we need. So you're free to scream, thank you, Lord, or hallelujah at any time, by the way. These are not subtle things. These are glorious things. They are. I need to be taught. I have been taught. And I'm continuing to be taught. Because we all need to be built up in the faith. We all need to press on in true, tangible progressing of growth and knowledge and embracing of the truth and correcting of false ideas. Things that we've read in the past, things we were exposed to, you know. I know at different times when I'm sharing a salad or something with Nick, he'll say, things are coming in. It's like God's pushing some things out and fresh truth is coming. This is what you want, right? We want to be like Spurgeon said of Bunyan. Prick him? He bleeds the Bible. Teach the word, preach the word. That's what Epaphras did. So Epaphras was a servant. He was reporting, or he was under Christ. And he was a teacher. He was an imparter and a feeder of truth, doctrine, truth, biblical, in his own way, in that first generation, biblical truth that they needed. Lastly, as a pastor, Epaphras was a prayer. Man. He had a servant's heart, he had a teaching heart, but he had a praying heart. Flip back to chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greeteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Paul didn't just stop there. Give me more specifics, Paul. What do you mean he's laboring fervently for them in prayers? That they might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Man. Beloved, he labored fervently in prayer for them. This area is where I got slain pretty badly this week. Because I'm not near where I need to be in this area. And Epaphras was a man of prayer for the sheep. Now that's a comfort. And that's tangible in the care of flock, the people. And what's amazing to think of is that Paul goes out of his way to express that to them to show how much he loved them. As in Epaphras loved them. That Paul knew of it firsthand. Paul, the apostle Paul, got to hear Epaphras praying for the sheep in Colossae. And isn't that a profound thought? I never had really stopped long enough to think. Paul got to see it because Epaphras would see Paul, right? They were imprisoned at one time together. But Paul would hear Epaphras pray for those he loved there. What would that have been like? Phenomenal, really. Because he said he was fervent about it. There was an intensity about it. Epaphras loved them. And I bet Paul was deeply impacted in his, you know, Paul's prayers are all throughout the New Testament, and they're full of such love and devotion and desire for the people of God to grow and to be kept from error and to stand strong and endure and not go back to Judaism or whatever they were facing. But Paul got to hear another man pray. Matt could tell stories on this. And I've heard other men, I've been with other men when they've prayed. They're agonizing for their people in their praying. They're not worried about how they're going to entertain them and do something fresh. They're praying for them. You see this picture here? And so I bet Paul was deeply impacted through this. In some ways, I'd like to hear more about it from Paul. But it was obviously very real, very special. And so when I was thinking on that this week, it impacted me too. It made me think, and it made me think for us in our shepherding and teaching and watching for the flock, this thing of praying fervently in prayer. We try to have prayer at the end of our times when we're together as elders. Almost always it's focused on praying for you. And that's the way it should be. But I felt personal conviction that if Epaphras was so faithful in this, Philip, you need to gain some ground. Come on. What are you doing here? So, this is my one little piece of paper. This stays in my car. It's usually in my console. And I have the last, this is the one that Brother Jeff puts together, right? Anybody know what that is? It's the directory. And the Holy Spirit's got me hemmed in my car this week. And he said, it's time for you to lay hold of this even more. I reached in my console and I got this piece of paper out. And I said, from here on, this piece of paper will always be in my car where I can see it. Because there's times in the car that are incredible opportunities to be praying. So, Tom and Kathy, you're top on the list. So, I usually have to start there because I'm going to stay with the alphabetical list. And I start working my way through them. And I'm not meaning that in a comical way. I'm just meaning in a sincere way. And children, your names are on here for the most part. Everybody, you know, Jeff's just updated again. And so I get to pray for the children. And I need to. Epaphras did this. This is what he was about. Yes, to preach and teach and to instruct and help and give ourselves to you. But to pray fervently? God help us. We've got so much more to do here. A couple last thoughts on Epaphras. This man was a striver. It says in the ESV, struggling. Is that what it says? Struggles. He's struggling in prayer. Most chipper pastors, as Popper would like to say, most chipper pastors would say, why so much effort? What are you so worked up about? Why would you be striving, Epaphras? Just relax. Just relax. We got new things coming. Really? You may not have real sheep. You may not be a real shepherd. That's perhaps why you're not worried. But Epaphras had real sheep that were Jesus Christ people and he had to take care of them. And they were being bombarded or being influenced by wrong thoughts. So Epaphras is praying for him. He's striving. He's laboring. It's a picture of somebody sweating and pouring everything they have in. Why so much effort? Go back to verse 12. That they might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So if you don't mind, your four elders will learn more and more of this grace of praying for you that you might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That John and Kathy Randall with a new baby will stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That Stephen and Kathy, that Valerie with her children, her family, Eric, Shana, that you will stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's not shallow stuff. That's praying big stuff. That's praying that God would do great things in your lives. Yes, for new work for Kyle. And yes, that he would do great things for Dominic today, that he would grow in the will of God. He would grow in the grace of God. That's what we ought to be praying. And that's what Epaphras is an example to us in. Man, his teaching was reinforced by praying. I'm going to have more time in my car this week with that list than I'm going to have today to preach. So by the grace of the Holy Spirit, he's going to say, all right, you taught a few things, now get in the car and pray for them. It doesn't have to just be in the car. But boy, what a place that I can redeem time. I picked up a client the other day and he was in my car. There's my list. He didn't say anything about it. But I've got a feeling eventually some guests in my car are going to say, what's this list? These are the people of Jesus Christ that I pray for. I want them to grow in grace and all the will of God. So you see, beloved, it's real. A faithful minister of Christ can be this nice statement, but it's down to how he labored. He was praying this prayer, oh God, bring them along. Bring them along. When Mac and I went up for Bob Jennings' memorial service and we heard one of the sisters say, the thing I'm going to miss most is how he would admonish and speak to us at the one-on-one level. I thought, what a testimony. These Colossian Christians had a pastor that was faithful. And don't you know they felt it? Don't you know they felt it? So yes, Epaphras was a man who prayed for these Colossians. He was a servant, he was a teacher, and he was a prayer. Let me close with a few applications. What does this example speak to you? What does this speak to Lee or Jeff or Nick or anybody? What does this speak to us about Epaphras as a starting as an evangelist but became their pastor, their teacher? It shows us that every Christian needs these kinds of shepherds. Their health and growth and stability is dependent upon it. They need faithful ministers of Christ. If you and when you do pray for us, pray that very thing, that we would grow in that, that we would be sanctified in the truth, that we would be built up, that we would know how to feed the flock and to take heed to all the flock. You don't want men that are focused on empires and entertainment. You don't want men who are focused on productions and pep talks. You don't want men who are focused on money and marketing. That's not what you need. You need faithful ministers of Jesus Christ. That's what you need. That's what I need. Pastors that are faithful as servants, pastors who are faithful in teaching, and pastors who are faithful in praying. God, do it. More, more. He'll do it. All glory to His Son. Amen. Let's pray. Father, on behalf of all of us here, we thank You for Epaphras. Thank You, Lord, that You gave us these verses, that Paul wrote these under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He wrote about Epaphras, and there was such a real picture of his life that You set him apart, You appointed him, that he was Your servant for them. Lord, thank You that he was so faithful, that Your word is just so clear, that he served them, he loved them, that he faithfully taught them and brought them along in the faith, he guarded them, that he prayed for them. Oh God, what a picture. Lord, You haven't changed. Lord Jesus, You're the same today. It's Your flock. You're the chief shepherd. You rule in the heavens. You rule in the church throughout the lands. The men that we admire and we've read about through the ages, they're all Yours. They were Yours. You did it. So we ask You, Lord, to make this real in our lives individually and even in the shepherds, Lord. For Your name's sake, for the health of Your church, and for the glory of Your Son, we ask. Amen.